Christian worldview class. Just as a reminder, I mean, you've had the opportunity to, Todd, I'll just give this to you. You've had opportunity to submit questions and so on throughout the series. We've had a couple of things that were submitted weren't really related to the topics. So just as a reminder, here's what we've done, and then Todd's going to lead us this morning initially with, I think, a couple of maybe zoom back out some reminders on why we are doing this class to begin with and how we should apply it, its importance. But what we did is we started this on Labor Day weekend on how to, first lesson was how to arrive at a Christian worldview and the steps to take when thinking through an issue. And if you remember, that this whole series was preceded by another series that was throughout July and August on Christian liberty. So kind of been a long process here. And then what we've just done is taken up topic after topic and implemented the lesson that we taught in the first session on how to develop a Christian worldview and then apply it to things like time, purity in relationships, stewardship of the body in terms of health and physical appearance, technology, social media, sports, recreation, speech and communication, racism and social justice, politics and economics, music and the arts, and then alcohol, marijuana, vaping, tobacco. So those have been a few things. So you may have questions still in your mind if you were in any of those sessions or some things that you can ask. You're going to have plenty of opportunity today to just spontaneously ask questions. If we don't have the answer, then we'll just say, well, we have to think some more about that and maybe get back to you. But we do want to give you every opportunity this morning to ask questions about any of those subjects or Christian worldview in general. So you'll have opportunity to do that, and you might be thinking about things that you want to ask on some of those topics. We also had given you a list of recommended resources, some that are general to just Christian worldview, and then some that are specific to those individual topics. What we have prepared today, just with the three of us at least, Todd's going to kind of, again, like I said, kind of give a little bit more of the why, some of the reminders maybe tied into the introductory first session. Dan is gonna, one of his leftovers from his topic last week was, what about medical marijuana and some of the issues tied to that? And then one of the issues that was left over from my class on the stewardship of the body has to do with a question that was asked about, what about cremation versus burial? So we're gonna at least tackle those, couple of things, and besides whatever other questions, you have. So let me just, let Todd come on up and he'll get us started. And then in between each of us, we'll take a chance to give you opportunity to ask questions. And then we'll also, go through some of the ones that we had prepared that we didn't get to during the sessions. Okay. Any questions about where we're going so far for this morning? All right. Let me go ahead and pray for us. And then we'll get started. Lord, thank you so much that, you are sufficient, that your grace is sufficient as we grow and we strive to be like Christ. We want to follow you, Lord Jesus, yet we fail so many times. We sin. We're never perfect in this life, and so we're dependent daily on you. We know you even told us that apart from you, we can do nothing. And so just help us. Help us, Lord. We want to live for you. We want to represent you rightly in this world. We know we're not of this world, but we're in it. And we're in it to be your ambassadors, to be your voice, to represent you in all the ways in which we think and live, and to have those opportunities then to explain why, and even, Lord, to be persecuted because we are clinging to you and living for you. Lord, guide our time this morning. May it be edifying and profitable. Thank you for an assurance that in many ways as we deal with these topics, we know that they're not of eternal significance in the sense of defining our salvation. Yet, Lord, you call us to love you with all of our heart and all of our mind, and all of our strength and all of our soul. So we want to love you to the maximum, not just just in a sense of an assurance of our salvation, but we want to honor you in all things. And so we pray that you'll help us to do that, and that even our session today would be a further equipping of us to live for you and represent you in this world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so Christ-like thinking in this world. Our theme text has been 2 Corinthians 10:5. Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And Todd's going to come up and give us some reminders on the whys behind all that.
Well, good morning. Good morning. All waking up, I think myself included here. All right, well, I just wanted to talk about a couple of big picture things, as Kevin mentioned. Just why should we pursue a Christian worldview? Once we arrive at a Christian worldview on any particular Once we arrive at a particular Christian worldview on any given topic, what do we do with that? Right? We have convictions about a certain thing that we've come to ourselves. And then how do we interact with other believers regarding that topic, and how do we interact with the world regarding that? So turn to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Again, just why do we have a Christian worldview? I mean, the biggest, if you kind of zoom all the way out, why do we want this? Well, because Christ is worthy of it. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, so whatever it is you're doing, do all to the glory of God. And then turn over to Colossians 3, very similar verse. Colossians 3:17. Again, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So we want to have a Christian worldview because we want to honor Christ in everything that we do, whatever we're thinking, whatever we're doing, how we're interacting, everything we want to be honoring Christ in all of those things. And so in every area of your life, you need to be asking the question that Kevin mentioned in this very first lesson, how does Jesus want me to think or act with whatever issue it is you're thinking about, with your things related to your health, things related to your body, things related to drugs and all of these other things. How does Christ want me to think or act with this issue? Because again, as Kevin even mentioned, you're representing Christ at all times in everything that you do. So it's incredibly important to have the proper Christian worldview. But there's a danger with that. Once you know how important it is to have a proper worldview, and you've spent maybe the time and the energy to go through the scripture with whatever issue it is you're thinking about, and you've examined it closely, you have evaluated your own life, you've come to convictions and conclusions about what it looks like to glorify Christ in a particular issue, well, what can happen? Well, what can happen is that you can start to be critical of other believers that have maybe a different worldview, or maybe they just haven't thought through it, and you can sort of look down on them for not having thought through it carefully and maybe come to different conclusions than you. Or you can look at the world around you and think, well, they obviously are not, you know, they don't have this worldview, and you can start to be critical of the world. You know, we can be critical of other believers thinking, well, I would never do that. Or you hear about a church that does something different than your church and you think, well, that church must not be very good. Or we think of the unbelieving world and we just think how terrible that is, how that they don't do the things that God wants them to do. And yes, the world is a place filled with evil thoughts, evil people, sinners who don't love God. But at the same time, we don't want to become like the Pharisees who then are upset at Jesus for eating with sinners and tax collectors. Mm. And so how do you know the importance of having a Christian worldview, of really valuing the proper worldview, and yet still be humble and compassionate to your brothers and sisters in Christ and to the world around you? So I just wanted to offer a couple kind of encouragements as we think about Christian worldview and that danger that, you know, we can tend to have that be, well, you're wrong, I'm right, I've thought this through, and it kind of leads to that kind of thinking. So first, as it relates to believers, when you have a Christian worldview on a particular topic, seek to be a godly influence on other believers, right? You know, a Christian worldview gives you a tremendous opportunity to influence your brothers and sisters in Christ, right? I mean, let's have a raise of hands. Who here had perfect theology when they got saved? Anyone? Right? No, we're all still in process, right? For the rest of our lives, we'll be, really be in process of coming to more and more, you know, Christian worldviews on all these different topics. And so none of us have arrived. None of us is perfectly mature. Everyone is in some place between now and becoming more like Christ. You're in Colossians 3 already, I think. So look at Colossians 3:16. It says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. You know, so let the truths about Christ richly dwell within you. Make a home within you. And what's going to happen when you do that? Then with all wisdom, you'll be teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So Paul has this picture that when you let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, you're thinking like Christ, you're thinking thoughts after Christ, what's going to happen is that you'll be teaching and admonishing one another. That the life of the church should be that we come together and we help encourage each other to think rightly about different things. You know, so we don't automatically think, well, you don't think what I think, so you're wrong and I'm right and I'm going to tell you you're wrong. You know, we're not opposed to having difficult conversations, but at the same time, we want to be teaching and admonishing one another with humility, helping each other have a more right view of Christ and how we should live. Let's look at one more text, Hebrews 10. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And here, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So if you've come to a Christian worldview on certain topics, let that worldview stimulate you to help others to have a similar worldview. You know, that you've spent all this time thinking about it so that when you hear someone that has a different or opposing view, you don't automatically think of them as an enemy, but you think, how can I stimulate them to love and good deeds? How can I help them think rightly in this particular topic? So a couple things to remember as you think about that. You know, one is when you hear someone that maybe has a fellow believer that has a different belief than you, assume the best first. You know, you might hear of a church that's really active in doing, you know, acts of justice in the world. And again, our first instinct might be, well, that maybe they're social justice. Maybe they've forgotten the gospel. Maybe they think that all they're meant to do is do good and they're not preaching the gospel. It's like, well, you don't know that. You know, so if you come across someone that goes to a church like that, you can ask them the question, you know, how is your, you know, I see your church is very active in these social justice issues. What fruit have you seen as you've been doing that? Or what gospel opportunities have come about as a result of that? And they may say, actually, a lot, you know, and it may be that their acts of justice have led to gospel opportunities and you can just rejoice with them. So assume the best when you hear about a fellow believer that maybe has a different view. Another thing to think about, celebrate the diversity of the body. Not every person and not every church has to look the same and do the same exact things. You know, my wife and I, we went to this church that did this really elaborate summer musical of The Little Mermaid, and part of us was like, should a church be doing this? Like, they must have spent hours and, you know, tons of money, like, prepping all this and doing all this, and they did it as a kind of an outreach to their neighborhood. And, you know, but if their church has a lot of people that love to do that, that are generous with their time, generous with their money, they want to be involved in their community in some way, if they want to do that, that's okay. And if our church decides to do other things, that's okay too, right? There's diversity in the body. And so don't demand that everybody is the exact same. And then lastly, I think be patient as God grows other people. You know, I'm sure you can think about areas in your life where your thinking 5 years ago on a certain subject is very different than it is today. And why is that? Because God's grown you. He's matured you. He's helped you to think about things. He's put you in different situations to show you that you need to grow in different areas. And so be patient with people. And it may be that you try to have a conversation with someone and they don't really receive it. That's okay. You know, trust that God will continue to grow them as long as they're seeking after him. So one little example, you know, that came up in our topics was the idea of sports and recreation. So I'm guessing that most of the people in this room, they've made a decision to kind of prioritize time together in the body, hearing the truth on Sundays, as that's your priority. But there may be other believers you come across, even in this church, where they have kids involved in sports, and so they're missing Sunday mornings, they're missing home Bible studies, and the temptation, again, is to say, well, that's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. And maybe that's true. But, you know, think through how can I be a good influence on them, a godly influence based on my worldview. So you ask good questions. You could ask, you know, oh, how long has your son or daughter been, you know, having games on Sundays? Mm-hmm. And they could just say, like, oh, it's only these 2 weeks. And so then, well, okay, that's fine. It's not a big deal, right? Assume the best. Then you could ask follow-up questions, you know, well, how's it been being away from church those weeks that you've missed? And hopefully they'll say, well, it's been really hard and we've missed it. And you can sort of encourage them to, you know, make that a priority again. Or you could say, what are some ways that you've been able to encourage and serve others when you're not at church during those weeks? Again, you're trying to just influence them, help them to think rightly about different things. And you're not trying to avoid difficult conversations, but you're trying to not just come across and say, well, that's wrong, you need to be doing this, and here are all the reasons you need to be doing that. People generally don't receive that well. But if you get wise about asking questions, and your desire is to build them up and to see them have a Christian worldview because you want to see them honoring Christ in everything they do, then those conversations can happen a little easier. And then with unbelievers, it's really the same kind of a thing. You know, a Christian worldview gives you a tremendous opportunity to influence the world for Christ. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 talks about that you would always be ready to give an answer when somebody asks you about the hope that is in you. So Peter envisions that you're living and thinking in such a way that unbelievers look at your life and they're like, what is up with that? And they actually come and they ask you. And Peter says, be ready when that happens, to give them an answer. What is the reason for the hope that you have? And so that's why a Christian worldview is so helpful, that it should attract unbelievers in some ways. There's a little book here called Tactics by Greg Kukul, K-O-U-K-L. You can come up and look at it afterwards. But it's just a really helpful book in just really trying to teach you how to have conversations with unbelievers. And he's a big proponent of just ask them a lot of questions. Again, the temptation is when you know that someone thinks differently than you, that you're going to just say, you're wrong, or this is the truth. And there may be times for that. But he says a lot of the time you start having arguments and discussions with people and you're not even really hearing what they're saying. And so he has just a line of questioning that you can kind of think through. So his basic questions are, the first question is when someone says something that you maybe don't agree with, just ask for more information. Like, oh, what do you mean by that? You know, if someone says, oh, the Bible is just a bunch of fables. It's like, oh, what do you mean by that? Or which particular stories are fables? Or is the whole thing a fable? Or is it just, you know, a bits, pieces here and there? Right? Ask for more information because you don't want to start having this conversation where they don't really even hold the view that you're talking about, where you're talking past each other. And then another question that he likes to ask is, how did you come to that conclusion? You know, oh, the Bible's full of fables. Like, oh, so how did, you know, what led you to that belief, right? So you sort of shift the burden of proof to the other person, right, where they're saying that something is, you know, whatever it is. And rather than you having to prove your view, you're kind of just pushing it back on them, saying, well, how do you know that your kind of your view is correct? Or how did you come to that conclusion? And so those two questions, what do you mean by that? And how did you come to that conclusion, can be really helpful questions when you're having conversations with unbelievers in your life. And there's a lot of other kind of cool tips and things like that. The book, again, is called Tactics. So that might be a good one to pick up if you're interested in learning more about that. But the heart of it is, I want more people to have a Christian worldview, right? So if it's a believer, I want to help them think rightly and live rightly. If it's an unbeliever, I want to have the opportunity to win them to Christ. And so that's our goal with a Christian worldview, is that we can really love those around us, believers and unbelievers, for the sake of the gospel. So any questions on that?
All right, so with that, kind of reminds me, and Todd's a good model of this, right? Was it Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger? Or 2 Timothy 2, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient, gentle, patient when wronged, that God may grant repentance. Those are some texts. So Todd's a good model of gentleness, and that's we hold one of the steps in the process is said, so we hold to our convictions without wavering, yet with humility. I mean, that's really what Todd has hit on, and so in personal interactions and conversations, try to do that in a way that honors the Lord. So anybody have on anything so far? Dan's going to go next, but I want to give you an opportunity. If you have any questions that you want to pose on any of the topics that have been addressed, just again giving you the opportunity here for spontaneous questions or comments, or maybe people that you have had to, you know, counsel or talk with, and you'd like some help sorting out something that you have had to deal with. Anybody have something they want to ask or throw out? I know it's a larger group, but don't feel intimidated. It's a good discussion. Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, that's a good comment. You could think of the scriptures to talk about. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, right? So we want to continue to act and live out kindness to those whom we're trying to reach. So, absolutely. Anybody else? All right, Dan, why don't you come on up and address one of your leftovers on medical marijuana then?
Kind of messed up when you come up and just people laugh automatically. You know, doesn't give you a great vote of confidence. But yeah, I apologize in advance. We had some people over really late last night, so I feel like I'm on medical marijuana right now. But anyway, we kind of ran out of time last week, and I just wanted to take like 5 or 10 minutes to just go over a few summary points about medical marijuana. Disclaimer. I'm just a regular guy. I'm not a doctor. I can't give you any medical advice, okay? But of course, as Kevin said, we want to look at things from a Christian worldview. And so, our job is to assess the situation from a biblical point of view. And, just to summarize what we said about marijuana and tobacco and, alcohol, those things, I think the governing couple verses we went over were Ephesians 5, where it says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. And so God is very concerned with what we are controlled by. We are not to be, where the black and white line is drawn is intoxication. We are not to be intoxicated by wine or any other substance for that matter, tobacco, alcohol. I think the principle that God applies to alcohol can be applied to other substances as well. So if any substance is dominating us, controlling us, and to the point where we lose control and we're not even controlled by the Holy Spirit anymore, then I think that that's where, you know, we cross the line into sin. And so, it could be any substance, really. And then there's the other principle in 1 Corinthians 6 that says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. So once again, Paul says he may have the freedom to do X, Y, or Z, but he's not going to allow it to control him. He's not going to allow himself to be mastered by those things. Okay, but what about the term, you know, what about medical marijuana? A lot of people ask. They say, well, you know, I understand getting stoned out of your mind is probably a sin, you know. But what about this, you know, the medical stuff? Well, this is where the step in forming the worldview that Kevin presented to us about weeding through facts and propaganda is very, very important. The term medical marijuana itself is kind of a loaded term, and I believe, personally, is a term that's filled with a lot of propaganda. Why do I say that? Well, because marijuana itself is not medicine. Just for example, the most common drug that's used to treat malaria, I think, is called quinine, and it comes from a tree bark from a tree in Peru. Okay? And so if somebody has malaria, you don't give them a piece of tree bark. Say, oh, you got malaria? Here's some tree bark. So in the same way, you're ill? Here's some marijuana. You know, marijuana itself is not medicine. Okay? And it sounds kind of basic, but, you can't just say that marijuana is medicine. You know, that, when you say it's medical marijuana, you're already like, promoting this plant as special. Okay? That this thing has some kind of almost magical qualities to it. Okay? So, there is a little bit of propaganda in it because the bottom line is, man, marijuana is making tons of money. Okay? Just to be clear, the FDA has not approved or recognized marijuana as medicine. I'll just read a quote to date. This is from the FDA's website. The FDA has not approved a marketing application for cannabis for the treatment of any disease or condition. The American Medical Association states this, quote, state-based medical cannabis programs, the legalization of marijuana, and the scientific evidence on the therapeutic use of cannabis, they don't approve. They say the APA, which is American Psychiatric Association, says, quote, there is no current scientific evidence that marijuana is any way beneficial for the treatment of any psychiatric disorder. In contrast, current evidence supports, at minimum, instead, a strong association of cannabis use with the onset of psychiatric disorders. So what they're saying is the American Psychiatric Association is saying cannabis, there's no recognized benefits to any application of psychiatry. In fact, we see the opposite. Here's another quote. Given the uncertain evidence, this is from the American Society of Addiction Medicine, given the uncertain evidence to support the safety and efficacy of cannabis and cannabinoid-type products in the treatment of medical conditions, ASAM and a number of other professional medical societies have advised that all cannabis-based medical products, like all other medicinal products, should be approved by FDA. Okay, so you can't really say that there is approved medicine that you can take right now, according to our federal government, that is, you know, recommended. Right now, there are only, as I counted last, four drugs that are derived from cannabis products that are approved by the FDA. One of them is designed to treat chemo patients with nausea, and there's other ones that talk about anorexia, loss of appetite, and there's this other one that treating symptoms of epilepsy. Okay, so those are the main applications. And these drugs, and I'm not a pharmacist, but they come from compounds that are derived from things within marijuana. And here's one thing that I learned in my study. There's a species marijuana, but there's two main plants that are used. One is called hemp and one is called marijuana. Hemp is used like to make rope and textiles and stuff like that. That's where CBD oil comes from. CBD oil, does not have the ability to make you high. Okay, so you'll probably go to Vallejo and you see all the CBD products. You can buy them online. But the thing about CBD, it's not regulated by the FDA at all. FDA does not approve or, you know, test dietary supplements. It's kind of just like you take your risk. Use it at your own risk because it's not regulated what's in the CBD oil. There's not any recommended dosages. There's not any proven scientific medicinal facts about CBD oil. if anybody feels that they're gaining some kind of benefit from CBD oil, it's all subjective to them. Okay? So that's one thing about CBD oil. That comes from hemp. But then the other part, the other plant is marijuana. And that's, the marijuana is heavy, high in THC, which is the compound that makes you high. Okay? And I think the majority of people who go for medical marijuana, they're looking for this. Okay? And so, when people go to these Green Cross clinics looking for medical, quote, medical marijuana, they're looking to get these kinds of products mainly. Okay? And so, right there where you just need to look at what the Bible says about whether or not that can be medicine. When you take a substance that causes you to enter a different, you know, a mental state, you kind of lose control and perhaps dull your own senses, does that really actually treat your medical condition, or does it dull your senses to the point where you don't recognize it anymore? There's a difference, right? And that's why this stuff is not approved by the FDA. There's no healing involved in this stuff. If anything, it's just masking the symptoms that are already there. So I believe the term medical marijuana is, we have to be careful, because in California, it's totally thrown at us. Why? Because it's making tons and tons of money. But once again, we have to know that as far as medicine goes, FDA does not recognize any use of marijuana for medicine. Okay? And so the last thing I want to say, I just want to correct something that I had on my notes last time. I kind of put a mistake. It said on the end where, consider how Jesus self-medicated with wine on the cross. I meant to say that he did not self-medicate with wine. Okay? I don't want to make any blasphemous statements. So if you have my notes, please cross that out. On my notes last week, I meant to say that when Jesus was on the cross, he was offered some sour wine to deaden his senses to the pain of the cross. And he refused it, because I believe he wanted to experience the full weight and pain of God's wrath upon him. He didn't want to use a substance to dull him. Can you imagine if Jesus said, I'm gonna go to the cross, I'm gonna get so, you know, get drunk so I don't feel it. No. He actually did not, he refused that so that, he could drink the full cup of God's wrath, as it were. Okay? So I just did want to clear that up, so as somebody didn't take that home and say, wow, look at this, Daniel saying Jesus, you know, got drunk so he could avoid the pain of the cross. No, that's not what I said. Last thing I want to say is that, I recommend a book by Alex Berenson. He's a writer, I believe, for New York Times. He has this book called Tell Your Children the Truth About Marijuana, Mental Illness, and Violence. It's a book that talks about just how kids today are being, lied to about marijuana. I believe, to me personally, again, this is where I draw, you know, come and step into my own personal convictions here. I believe it's a gateway drug. It's very dangerous. I think that it's causing a lot of people to lose their minds. It's causing a lot of people to actually have more problems than actually solve more problems. And, you know, I think we need to tread very carefully on this issue. Okay, thank you. Yes. Yeah, I don't know anything about CBD for pain relief. Does anybody know anything about that? Yeah. Oh, so the question was, can we speak towards the pain relieving aspect of drugs? You know, like if marijuana was a pain reliever, how does that differ from giving someone morphine for pain relief? Well, here's what I could tell you, because I'm not an expert on CBD oil, but what I have heard was any medical benefit for pain relief or whatnot that CBD oil or products can give, compared to other pain relieving products, it's not really comparable. Because if you're gonna have such pain, you probably should use something like morphine rather than a marijuana based product or hemp based product, because it's just not as effective. That's what I've read. But that is to say also that I don't think the Bible condemns the use of, you know, certain drugs to have those kinds of effects. I don't believe that, you know, the Bible condemns that. So, yeah, if you have a headache, is it okay to take some ibuprofen? I think so. It's the same, you know, same application. But is it okay for you to become addicted to ibuprofen? Probably not, right? So, that's a great question though, Mandy. That's a good. Anybody have any comments toward that? Is there anything we need to say about using marijuana for, you know, say pain relief? Is there any way that that becomes a sin or okay? Yeah. Well, I know there's probably other people who can speak more experience in here. Feel free to do so. But what I've discovered in my own research is that unlike alcohol you can probably take a drink of a wine and not feel any effects, right? You could drink wine. But with marijuana, if you smoke, especially the type of marijuana, the strength that they're giving people now with like 30-40% THC in it, there's immediate effects where you start to, enter a different, mentality and mindset. You know, I believe that, and people, when they do smoke it, they actually hold it in with the intent so that it soaks in a little bit more, and so people don't just smoke marijuana just because they want to just look cool. There's a certain effect that they're going for. Again, I can't say from experience and definitively, but I believe the effects are faster. Yeah. Yeah, and I can't say whether that stuff is right or wrong to use those type of drugs, because that's not, it's not my place to say those are sins or whatnot to use an epidural or whatnot. I think the Bible's clear about when we, get intoxicated by something and lose control. That's when, we're drawing the line. I think, Daniel over here, you had a comment. Yeah. Yeah, that's very, a good point, because the stuff that people are giving out at these, corner stores, they're not regulated by really anybody. So you don't know what you're getting. And so, it's you're taking it at your own risk. And so, like, I agree with you when it comes to parenting. All you have to do is look at the results of people who are involved in these things, and you could say, kids, I mean, do you really want to end up like that? And B, does the Bible give us freedom to act like that and to, have addictive behavior and things like that? Good question, though. I appreciate that. Yes, sir. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Like I said last week, I mean, sometimes I have to take a step back from coffee because I think I get addicted to it. And I don't want to be mastered by this thing. I don't want to wake up and say, man, I totally need a cup of coffee just so I can function. You know what I mean? And I don't want to get there. So I'm drinking water this morning. Even though I don't feel like that, another thing, John Piper even said people could make any substance really a sinful thing, like water. Have you ever met people like, I got to have 8 to 10 glasses of water a day, and it can't be tap water. It has to be clean Evian water. And, if I don't drink this, then my fitness routine is going to be totally off and blah, blah, blah. Yeah, yeah, I think you've, you're being controlled by that substance, I think. Like, some people would be glad to get any drink of water, right? Any other questions? This is a pretty huge discussion. Again, I'm sort of out of my league on this thing, but I think the principles in the Bible are pretty clear, and we could use those to govern our lives. Yeah, Joel. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's the same thing that Spurgeon was saying about cigars. He actually smoked cigars on the way to ministry. Because it prepared, he said it prepared his voice and helped him to relax, before he preached. And so, I don't see anything different from what you're saying to that. And again, we don't want to hold C.H. Spurgeon up as Jesus, that whatever he does is okay. Just because C.H. Spurgeon did it doesn't mean it's okay. I'm just saying that, I don't see the sin in somebody doing something like that, because he's not crossing the line into drunkenness. So if you feel like you need to drink a glass of wine to relax after work, I can't hate on you for that. you know. But if you start drinking 10 glasses of wine, then then yeah, then maybe you've gone over the line. Yes. Well, there's definitely very adverse effects, especially long-term users of marijuana. It's proven there are people who are having lots of medical conditions. Just anecdotally, there's some emergency room doctors that talk about they see marijuana patients all the time, and they're in a psychotic state. And all they do is drug them up, send them in a corner to a dark room until they calm down. And they see it every day. And it's the thing is, the propaganda is saying that, man, they just laugh it off. But they're not talking about the long-term damage that this is doing. Because people who are addicted to weed, like I said, it's a gateway drug. They have to be on this stuff all the time to feel normal. And, again, it can lead to other drugs, which are harder and heavier, that can totally demolish people's lives. I mean, people go into the gutter and destroy their lives over some of this stuff. So, yeah, it's definitely a wisdom issue there, too. And, yeah, I think I'm out of time, but, yeah, yeah. Yeah, right there. It is proven now. And that's why I think that's why Trump, I think last week, said that you have to be 21 to even get tobacco. Because the vaping epidemic and with the studies coming out about how marijuana is damaging the adolescent mind, the brain, it's the research is undeniable at this point. So yeah, it's sad because so many teenagers are smoking marijuana now that it's so common, and I think in our culture it's so accepted, almost to the point where you're not even cool if you don't do it. You know, so. That's how the devil works, right? He'll make something that's, you know, he'll flip it upside down and say, what's right is wrong and what's wrong is right. And I think we've already reached that place to the point where this is my human right to do this, you know? So yeah, don't believe the hype, man. There's a lot of propaganda. I allow you to, you know, man, do your own research. Once you do it, man, you go down the rabbit hole with this stuff, boy, you're like, wow, this is bad. It's all money, man. You know what? Talk about drugs. I'll just tell you a story before I used to work for one of the largest pharmaceutical companies in the world, okay? And, I remember one time I talked to their head of security. This guy was former FBI agent. He was telling me the real deal. His job was to, like, deal with crimes, involving drugs. And he says, man, the crime of the century is not just these kind of drugs, but the, prescription drugs. There's guys who will hijack a truck filled with prescription drugs. They'll hijack a big 18-wheeler. They'll take those drugs. They'll relabel them and then distribute it to the local pharmacies in like South America, Mexico, and stuff. He said, there's way more money in that. And he says, man, it's just, that's money, you know. And don't forget, this whole thing is all about money. And it's greed. And, you know, if people get addicted and people make money, they don't care. It's just like big tobacco, right? So anyway, I can get on the soapbox about this anyway, so thank you.
The other, there's just discussions on these different topics. It also highlights one of the things that we outlined in the very beginning in terms of, a process to developing a Christian worldview. And one of those components was pastoral counsel and counsel from other believers who are gifted teachers that God has given to the church, as opposed to just going off kind of self-appointed and, half-cocked. It's important that you, as you develop your own view, that you don't just do it in isolation on your own, but that you get good, solid input, especially from other mature believers and even leaders. I appreciate Dan and his role as our youth pastor and one of our elders, and he is engaged in these things in that particular issue a lot. So just as whatever issue you're thinking of, there's a little bit of ecclesiology, right, that plays into this. And sometimes, and I've been guilty of this in my own life too, where you know, we think that, well, okay, just me and the Bible and that's enough. And there's a certain sense where I get that because the scriptures are sufficient. We establish that as our first step. We go into the scriptures. But don't forget the fact that God, that Christ is the head of the church, that he's placed you in a local church and that you are under, you know, leadership who loves you, who shepherds you. And I would say just on, you know, as another fellow elder, that one of the things that we have seen from a shepherding standpoint in the life of our own church is people making decisions and coming to conclusions and then acting, and they never sought our counsel at all. And that's a mistake. And so be careful with that. And I'm not trying to say that this is, you know, the new popery that you got to come through, you know, come through us and we're going to dictate your conscience. You know, that's not it. But the, you know, there's a cross check there. And that's why we're in the body. We admonish one another. We encourage one another. And so we have these conversations. We have a class like this. So be careful of the pride, like Todd had hinted at, that thinks that you can just do it on your own and figure it all out without a good input from those who are older and more experienced and whom God has gifted in the church to be good counselors and guides and under-shepherds to you. All right, so with that, it's 5 to 10, and I am going to go at this point. We're on that subject, so again, I'm giving you the opportunity. We kind of dealt with Dan's subject. Is there anything else before I tackle cremation versus burial? Because I want to just give you every opportunity to ask any other questions on worldview that are on your mind or heart. Yeah. Sure. Well, and ultimately we know what's the real answer. The real answer to all of this, which we go back to, you know what we're going to do here in our church in terms of exalting Christ. We're going to point you back to Christ as the supreme, greatest treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in the field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. The issue is, right, ultimately satisfaction is found who? In Christ. You're not going to find any joy, any long-term fulfillment apart from a relationship with Christ. And so I know that's the repeated refrain in our youth ministry in particular. So, all right, any other questions or comments on any other subjects? Yeah, Becky. Absolutely. We're still in process each one, you know, and there's an overlap in some of these subjects too, right? I mean, I did 3 lessons on the stewardship of the body. And, you know, one of the classic examples that I heard from another preacher is, well, Winston Churchill drank a pint of brandy every day and smoked a cigar every day, lived to be 94. Well, so what? You know, maybe if he didn't drink the brandy and smoke the cigar, he'd have lived to be 100 and done a lot more good. You know, the point is this, and to Becky's point is, you know, we look to the scriptures as our sufficient guide, not men. And we never allow the rationalization of someone else's experience to be elevated above the authority of God's word. The authority is in the scripture. I don't really, so certainly, I'll get off preaching a little bit here. I don't really care what your experience is. And you shouldn't really care what my experience is. It's what does God say in his word? And that's what should drive our conviction. Do your duty because Christ has laid hold of you. Leave the results with him, right? It's like the example I gave, I know, in my class. You know, somebody who's a 40-year-old guy, faithfully exercising self-control in his diet, good habits of exercise, and dies of a heart attack. Well, I guess stewardship doesn't matter. Who cares? Just live however you want, right? Well, no. You do your duty as unto the Lord and leave the results with God. Right? So that's the That's the exhortation there, and even with the whisper. You need to recognize, too, hey, we're still in this fallen human world. It's the reality of life. You're not going to escape that. And tied to that is there's a component of research is still out, right? I mean, in my dad's generation, my dad's almost 90. He was in the Korean War, and in their generation, I'd use this example in my class on stewardship of the body, smoking was pretty much commonplace. But that's because over time they began to, over time what happens? Decades, medical research proven that smoking causes lung cancer, which causes you to die. Well, how long did it take? Well, it took a good 40 or 50 years for that to be established beyond a reasonable doubt. So, back to Spurgeon, you know, and his cigar smoking, right? He didn't die, I don't think, of lung cancer, but anyway, you can see the point that sometimes as life goes on, there's new development, there's new research, there's new information, and then we grow in our understanding and application of things. So keep that in mind. And that's true, too. Even today, the chickens will come home to roost a little bit more over time. We'll see what the effects of the marijuana issue is or the effects of tattoos, as we've talked about that, and some of the other. Some of those things are yet to be determined. All right. Any other questions or comments? All right. Let me take a few moments. I will just say on this issue of burial versus cremation. Here's a little pamphlet. It's called Burial or Cremation, Does It Matter? By Don Howard. So if you want a fuller treatment than what we've got in just a few minutes, recommend this little pamphlet. It's only like 30 pages. Burial or Cremation by Don Howard. Okay. So, here we are tied to my series, which I did. I did three lessons on the stewardship of the body. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because I just have to remind you, again, I made the statement, and I sought to prove it, and the statement was this: we have lost, completely lost, a biblical view of anthropology. In other words, the study of man, particularly the dignity of the human body. It's not taught anywhere in the entire public education system. The only place you're going to get it is in the church or if you're raised in a Christian home. And even there, we're up against a tsunami of teaching that buries us and separates us from what the Bible has to say about the dignity of our human body. So we've tried to recover that. And then there's often a lot of ramifications that come from that. So look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And then I just want to highlight to you, I'm going to point out to you again here what I covered just to set the basis for this. In fact, funny, I had to teach on this and literally 2 days ago in the mail from the Neptune Society of Northern California, a free lunch and information seminar on the benefits of pre-planning your cremation. I'm not highlighting that for you to attend, but just to say the issue is definitely out there. You may have got the same mailer. So hopefully this equips you a little bit. I wouldn't recommend going to that, but nonetheless, it's an issue and it's there. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 12 through 20. And I think for the sake of time, what I'm going to do is I'm going to read through it and I'm just going to give you four thoughts on establishing the dignity of the human body. Okay, and this undergirds so many issues, gender issues. It undergirds abortion discussions, the dignity of the body and the stewardship of the body. 1 Corinthians 6, 12 to 20. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food, but God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And I want you to notice here, the context is Paul is addressing immorality in the church at Corinth. So that's the immediate context. That's the pastoral concern. And some people have taken this passage and say, well, that's the context. That's what he's dealing with. So therefore, this teaching only has to do with that issue. That's a wrong interpretation of this passage. Because his very antidote for dealing with that issue is a greater theology on the dignity of the body and anthropology, the doctrine of man. That's his answer. So even though it's specifically applied to that in this context, Just recognize the theology that's under it. Okay? So here he says, yet the body is not for immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord is for the body. So just look at right there, verse 13. Clearly, the dignity of the body is established in this sense. Your body, my body, especially as a Christian, is for who? For you? No. For the Lord. Your body is for the Lord, and positively, the Lord is what? For the body. For your physical existence. Now again, I also highlighted, I can't get off on a rabbit trail here, we're not going into the health, wealth gospel and perfect health, because that's would be removed from another thought I had about the fall of man. But just notice the dignity of the body is established by the fact that the Lord, that it's for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. Verse 14. Now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. Your body and my body is headed for resurrection glory. Do you see that from that passage? The dignity of the body is established by the fact that it is headed for resurrection glory. Your body is, that's where you're headed. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Now it doesn't say, know that your spirits are members of Christ, that your souls are members of Christ. What does he say? Your body. So, the dignity of our body is established with our union with Christ. Our union with Christ is inseparably tied up to his union with us in our physical existence in this body. You see the dignity of the body outlined by that? So do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall he then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. So here he's applying the fact that Christ is united to your body and he's applying it to this issue of immorality. Don't do that. May it never be. God forbid. Or do you not know that one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? So there's an allusion back to the two shall become one flesh in marriage. For he says the two shall become one flesh. 17. But the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. So there's body and spirit, right? Man has two component parts. So he's not doing a separation then. Flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body, and here it is, again, the dignity of the body, I believe, is what's established here. He's addressing immorality, but his basis for doing so is the dignity of the human body and a biblical anthropology. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Statement of fact, as a believer. That's what your body is. Temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not, what? You're not your own. Remember we talked about, as a Christian, we're a follower of Christ, we're slaves of Christ, we're not free. So don't take Christian liberty to an errant view. Here, it's completely clear that we're not free to do what we want with our body. We belong to him. We've been purchased by him, right? Even it says that. Verse 20, for you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your spirit. That's not what it says. You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So summary, the dignity of the body is established by the fact that that your body is for the Lord. Your body is destined for resurrection glory. Your body is in union with Christ, and your body is nothing other than a blood-bought, spirit-indwelt temple of God. That has radical implications for how you treat your body. So let's take this and apply it to the whole issue of cremation versus burial. And let me also just back up and give you a disclaimer. So disclaimer is right, is to give up a point. I'm going to go through this in just a... Oh boy, I'm already 10 after 10. What a long-winded guy I am. this is not a salvation issue, okay? I don't believe that this is destroying somebody's salvation. We're only trying to come to a Christian worldview. So, cremation, what is it? Well, it is a brief service ceremony. It is obviously cheaper by a lot of money. You don't have to have a fancy coffin. You don't have a big celebration oftentimes. It saves valuable real estate. Those are some of the things in favor of cremation. In the Old Testament, what do we see? We see the purchase of grave plots, even by Abraham in particular, and Sarah. We see them carrying Joseph's bones back from Egypt to the Promised Land. We see God himself even burying Moses in Deuteronomy 34, verses 5 and 6. The men of Jabesh-Gilead were commended for retrieving the bodies of Saul and Jonathan, and David called their action an act of kindness and faithfulness. In the New Testament, what do we see in terms of cremation versus burial? Well, we have Jairus' daughter who died and was raised again. We have the widow from Nain whose son was, they were carrying him in a coffin and Jesus raised him from the dead. We have Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. We have Peter with Dorcas. We have Paul stretching out over Eutychus. All those people, if they were cremated, there would not be a body that would have been resurrected. Jesus himself was obviously buried in a grave of Joseph of Arimathea. I mean, it would have disproved Christianity if nobody could produce the bones of Jesus even. So those are some New Testament examples. If you think about non-burial in the Bible, where people die and what they're treated, it's often associated with fire, which is associated with wrath and judgment. Matthew 13:42, Matthew 13:50, Matthew 18:8, you all see bodies thrown into an eternal fire and consumed as an act of judgment. Achan, of course, was stoned. He was not buried. So things other than burial, most often in the scriptures, are associated with God's wrath and God's judgment. The question could be posed, is it a good idea to cast redeemed bodies into a fire? And that's what cremation is. He says in this book, just to give you what it is here, since the bodies of believers belong to the Lord in death as much as in life, we need to ask whether we have the liberty to subject them to modern cremation. The cremation process in itself is violent. Incinerators in a crematoria are fueled by natural gas and destroy the body at a temperature between 800 and 1,000 degrees centigrade. Bones are then broken down in what is effectively a tumble dryer with large steel balls. So, that's just what cremation is. I think you can see what I've talked about on the dignity of the body, our eternal destiny, even Jesus himself dignifying a body by the incarnation, which we've just celebrated. The practice of the early church, you have catacombs, you have graveyards, you have them acting different than the world around them. All that to say is, you know, you can tell I pretty much tipped my hand. I believe as a Christian, you know, if I'm just taking all that evidence, that the wisest, best choice for a believer is to burial, not cremation. And that's just throwing out the evidence for you to consider. Anyway, does that mean that if you have cremated or you're planning on cremated, that you've lost your salvation or you've done some sin? No, not saying that. I'm only trying to say what I believe this person asked, who I know was an older person in our church who's trying to think through this issue on what should I do with my life, what plan should I put in place, and what should I communicate with my loved ones in terms of my plans and desires. And then, you know, there's a lot of other practical considerations, and I'm in the insurance business, although I don't sell life insurance, so please don't accuse me of trying to make a sale, I will tell you this as one who is in that industry, a simple, life insurance policy of $50,000 to $100,000 is not very expensive to purchase. That would more than cover the costs associated with burial and a plot and a coffin. Any questions you want to follow up on? We're out of time, but go ahead.
Would you say someone who has
I don't think you're sinning to cremate under any circumstance. So this is not a sin issue, right? This is not a black and white issue like most of our issues. The issues come down to wanting to have Christ-like thinking in this world, represent Christ to the very best degree that we can, and give answers and have our answers governed by Scripture. So I would definitely not say that, and I would not pass judgment on that person. I would only just say for us to think it through, and then when we're in conversations with people like Todd led us out with, we're going to be articulating the fact that, you know, man is created in the image of God, and you have a, your body is dignified, and that's why I hold to the view that I hold. Yep. Yeah. So Alvin's an elder in our church as a chaplain, right? And so these are issues, you know, there's obviously money-making business, like the, you know, marijuana industry. So it is in the, I don't know, is it the death industry or whatever, you know, but you know, a person's in an emotional state to potentially be manipulated by somebody trying to make a lot of money, but it need not be that way. All I'm saying is really what can be fundamentally this. You and I as believers need to recapture a biblical view of this body, and that should inform our decision making. You may still conclude that cremation is okay. I don't know. I'd have to go back and look at that particular passage and even Amos in his historical context, who he's prophesying to. I haven't really looked at that particular passage, but the fact that it's mentioned, you know, a la our worldview, we want to look at all the biblical data. So, you know, it would be a passage that should be looked at, but unfortunately, it's not one I've looked at to study through. So any other questions or comments? Absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you for saying that. I meant to say that in my notes. You know, so a person that's cremated is not going to prohibit God from doing what God can do in terms of resurrecting. Okay? So to that end, you know, the Lord's going to build and fulfill and resurrect his kingdom. Okay? All right, let me pray for us. We're over. Lord, thank you for really 6 months that we've been together in this series on Christian liberty and Christian worldview. Lord, thank you that we've had this in our church. I pray that you will enable us to live in this world as people who represent you, not just with right thinking, but with thinking that guards our hearts, so we're not swayed by the pull of this world and its evil system. And yet, Lord, that we're in a world as it is, a sheep among wolves, in that sense that we're gentle, Lord, and that we're careful and that we have compassion. We don't want to be, even as I think of what I've preached on recently, we don't want to be like Jonah, who has a right theology but then is just so prejudiced and angered by your grace and mercy. Instead, Lord, fill us with your love and compassion for the people around us, whether it's family or co-workers. We want to just rightly represent you. Help us to do that, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.